All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and find Matthew 6, we'll get there eventually. But I want to share with you the vision for 2020. And as we look at this, there's some practical things that we'll be looking at, as well as some great blessings and as well as some goals that we'll have. And so this is our vision for 2020, and I asked Steve if I could control the projectors for just a little bit, and then he can control the rest when I preach. Our theme, growing in faith and abounding in charity. I began a series from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 last week. We'll finish looking at that entire chapter eventually as we launched our theme. We have our banners down front here, and then we'll have side banners, Lord willing, this coming Lord's Day. So as we focus on how we can grow our faith and also how we can abound in charity. We have been in a capital gains program called Building a Heart of Faith since 2010, 10 years ago. When we got ready to build our Defoe Life Center, Family Life Center, we, of course, needed money. And so we raised money, several thousand dollars. I've forgotten now how much exactly we raised, quite a bit of money. But we were still $2 million short of getting rid of two double-wide trailers, educational trailers, and having all of our classrooms in our new building, nine of them, and then our double high school gymnasium, which is beautiful. If you've been in it, you know that. And then upstairs, we have the athletic director's office. We have a youth chapel that can seat around 60 or 70 teenagers. And then we have a three-bedroom apartment that Pastor and Jan affectionately named Elijah's Loft for missionaries and for guests that come and speak for us and those in which we can help. And we have housed a lot of those missionaries. The Tongs will be moving in just a few weeks for about 4 months as they report to their churches. And so it goes. But this program is coming to an end, and I'm glad that I can announce that today. Matter of fact, we can officially say that it will come to an end on March the 31st. That's the last day of the month. And to that, we are thanking the Lord for. And we want to be able to share with you just how all this has happened over 10 years. Jehovah Jireh is one of many names that God has in the Old Testament, and it means God provides. So 10 years ago, we borrowed $2 million on a 20-year note. That note would balloon or come due or be reviewed July 13th, 2020. We have been paying ahead of that tremendously. Our goal was to pay it off before it ballooned or before it was reviewed. And so we have worked hard at doing so. And our balance, as of April 1, Deb projected this out for us, will be $278,000. In our Building a Heart of Faith Fund, we have $248,140. And this leaves a remainder of just $29,000 and, as some people would say, change. So we will be able to take from the general fund, or I thought I would make this plea to you, that perhaps the Lord would have you say, you know something, the church is close to being debt-free, real close. And I think I'm just going to take that $29,000 on and just take care of it. Now, if that happens, that would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? We can terminate this debt even sooner. But if we take it from our general fund, in which we can, God has been good to us, but we certainly wouldn't want you to not give to this, because as of the 31st, there's no more building a heart of faith. That's all terminated, because we have a new financial capital gains program that we're going to introduce to you that you already know. If you're a faithful church member, you already know what that is, and you'll just be reassured of it in a good way. So, hallelujah, our debt will be retired to nothing, and what we'll do is we'll see this happen on April the 5th, and we will, that will be a very special day in our church. It's just about burning the note. That's what that day is. Dr. Bob III was with us 10 years ago this month when we began to launch this program of raising money for the sake of building our building, and then about a year and a half later, we were able to start our building. And so we're grateful. So we have a promissory note with Hendricks County Bank and Trust for that $2 million. And come April the 5th, we will not owe one dime of that money. Now, why is that? It's because you gave to this program, and you gave above your tithe. You did not let the church go lacking. You took our challenge back in 2010. And we began to see God meet our need. That day, Dr. Bob will be with us, and we'll be able, by the grace of God, to burn the note and be done with that debt. To God be the glory. Thank you for your gifts. As these 10 years have gone by so quickly, new members have come and joined our ranks, and they became part of the Building a Heart of Faith project. And they have part ownership in all this because they had the faith to give to building a heart of faith. And so we're thankful for every gift that was given that is enabling us to pay this debt off. And we certainly trust that if the Lord would do something supernatural and raise that last a little bit of $29,000, you know, you might say, you know, I don't have $29,000, but I could do half of it. Wouldn't it be good if two people said we could do this, or three people could give $10,000? You can see the math from there, can't you? And so as we trust the Lord for it, we're thankful for all of what the Lord has been doing. Let's get rid of that, all right? And so now we want to talk about paving the way. And this is a new capital gains program. And this title is Pastor Blake's brainchild. Try to say that five times fast. And we were in staff meeting one day, and we were talking about, you know, this coming to an end and the new program. And he just kind of spurted out, hey, paving the way. And so he's a smart staff member already. And so, Pastor Blake, thank you. But that's what we're going to call it. It will not be Lord willing, it will not be a 10-year program. But we have needs, and I want to explain these needs to you. What is paving the way, and how? Why do we need this, and what's going on with paving the way? Because paving the way has to do with pavement, has to do with getting things ready in our infrastructure. And so let me just go through a few things. Number one, it will solve our present parking challenges. And we have them. Anytime that we have 400 or more in our church, people are parking on the grass. We have special events with school and with church, and so we run out of parking. Another thing is that our parking lot is crumbling, and it really has been. We took several years ago a very large portion right out of the center and redid. I remember specifically it cost $30,000 just for that little postage stamp inside that was deteriorating. And so we have not only a parking lot problem with not enough spaces, but we have a present crumbling parking lot and driveway. And we were in a deacon's meeting, and I asked Brother Donnie to come, and he has some wherewithal ability to think through some of this. He had a paving company come out that we've used before, and just said, hey, assess our parking lot, and what would we do if we didn't do anything, if we just fixed the parking lot, what would we do to have to fix it, and for it to be long-term? And so they came out and gave it a look-see and said that basically you're losing all of your underneath foundation. And they said, we would recommend that you just take all this up and redo it. Brother Donnie said that could cost as much as $250,000. So that's a whole lot of money for a parking lot that is in the way of our Phase 3 program. Our Phase 3 is to build a 600-seat auditorium right out here in the parking lot area. So about two-thirds to a half of the parking lot would be sitting on the foundation of our new building. We wouldn't want to put money down and then in a few years be tearing all that back out to put the building there. And so we're trying to prepare for Phase 3, our new auditorium. So we went and hired a OMS architect company that would come in and draw a new parking lot. It's up on the board over here. It's not an updated picture. We've had to change it since then because of several challenges with the city, with permits, and with the floodplain that we're in off by the close to the creek. And so we're going to get a new picture up there for you as soon as we possibly can. They're still working on developing the site as to what's the best way to be able to have the parking lot, leaving room for the auditorium, and never putting new parking in that space. And so we're working on that, trying to get a balance site. I went in detail on Wednesday night with our people on what balance site means, and Donnie was able to help us with some of that. But we want to redesign that parking lot, and we're also kind of redesigning how the drive is going to be. We're going to get parking closer to the church. We're doing everything that we possibly can for that, and there's no sense in me trying to tell you what all that involves because the plans recently, as 3 weeks ago, changed again because of the need of having a balanced site. But we want to create, of course, more parking spaces, and then we'll have more handicap and guest parking places, and we want to get the handicap as close as we possibly can. And then there's a lot of site development, and this is why I want to just mention to you, it's not like we're just putting down parking lot or pavement or taking up the driveway and redesigning it. It's not just about that. But we want to include all the storm sewers that will be needed in the infrastructure for the new building. We would want to do the retention pond, which would be a requirement for the flood issues. There's ball fields that needs to be moved and placed. There's a playground that has to be moved and replaced or restructured in some way. And then I put et cetera, meaning a lot of other things that you and I will never see. You hate to put money into the ground, don't you? Because we really don't see all of that. We see the asphalt on top, but we really don't see all the hard work. And there's a lot of dirt that has to be removed, dirt that has to be brought back. It's my mind was swimming, you know. I'm not a contractor or an engineer. And so the civil engineers are trying to work it all out where we can do this as economically as we can do. But I want you to know that it's not going to be a cheap project. And I don't want you to think that it's just all about putting down more asphalt so that we can park. It's far more than that. And so when we give you that figure, and Lord willing, when we have our special Sunday on the 3rd of May, when we will come together and take an offering for this project, we will also be able to do a commitment like we did with the Building a Heart of Faith, and we'll start this new phase as we move forward. And, you know, I want to encourage you, because anytime the preacher asks for money, it could be an issue. I just want you to think about what God has done for us in these 10 years. He, by his grace, will allow us to pay this debt off a few months early before the review on July 2020. That's a blessing. And because of that, as we see our needs and our growing needs, you know, we have people sitting over here in the overflow area It would be impossible to put everybody in every empty seat. You'd be rubbing shoulders to shoulder. Joe Miller says in his books on growing a church that when a church is 80% full in the parking lot or 80% full in the auditorium, they really stop growing because people like their space. Look at the spaces here. Now, some of you are madly in love, and you're cuddled up real close, and that's okay. But some are not, and some are like Pastor Brent. He likes breathing room, you know. And so Steve's back there shaking his head up and down. So we want to meet the needs for the future of Cross Point. If Jesus doesn't come, we want to continue reaching people in the western part of Indianapolis so that they'll have a place to come and worship without compromise. And we are thankful for your gifts that has made this possible. And as we look forward to growing our church in the future, I hope that you and your family will pray about getting on board with paving the way. We've got plenty of time to certainly pray about that. There'll be just a month from April the 5th when Burning the Note to 1 month, the first Sunday, and the next month we'll start our financial drive. So there'll be no lapse. Those of you who are practicing that already, you can just continue doing that and maybe even increase it as the Lord would have you as the Lord would have you do. Then I thought I'd just run through the calendar year so you'll know what's going on. We could certainly provide this for you. But April 5th will be Burn the Note Sunday with Dr. Bob III. I'm looking forward to that. And then Paving the Way Sunday as we start our new capital gains program will be May the 3rd. And again, we can make these available. Our juniors and teens will be going to Northland this year for camp. And thank you for allowing your kids to go. And I know that's a little far for juniors, but they're going to be surrounded by a lot of people that loves them. And I know that Pastor Blake and Charlotte are going to enjoy it and entrust your kids to the new youth pastor because God has placed him here. And when he gets married the end of March, he's going to be stepping into some shoes that's going to be busy, busy, busy. And we've talked about that. And he's ready for it. And so we're grateful for it. Then we'll have our annual summer preaching series on Tuesday nights during the month of July. Those speakers we'll announce a little bit later. And then we'll have revival and high school retreat with Evangelist Burden. And what's his first name? Adrian? Adrian Burden. I've not met him yet. He's a friend of Pastor Brent's. And then our missions conference with Dr. Fred Moritz in October. And then many of you are signing up slowly, but you're signing up for the Bibelands tour with Dr. Hartman, which will be a year from right now. And so if you're interested in that trip, Pastor Chris is kind of leading the way there. He can certainly help you with it, and he'll be able to answer any questions that you might have. I know some of you are already registered and paid your down payment. And I think there's a mandatory down payment coming in February. If he was here, he could correct me on that if it was wrong. Is his wife here? Is that correct? That is correct. I am right. Say that with me. Pastor's right. Yeah. Very good. So now you're at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I want to talk about the bigger meaning behind paving the way. Verse 33 says, these are the very words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition in your Bible, you'll see this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus here is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. It's in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And he's dealing with the events that are happening in the daily lives of the disciples, and he's also looking toward kingdom life. When we will not have these bodies that we have now, diseased, decaying, sometimes acting in the flesh, and sometimes not obeying the Lord, and stepping out of God's will, as we mentioned recently in the life of Elijah on Wednesday nights. But if you read it in context, if you read this chapter in context, and it's the middle chapter of the three chapters, you would find that Jesus is really dealing deeply into their life. For instance, we don't have time to read all these verses, but in the first four verses, he deals with this matter of giving, and that our giving and our serving the Lord should be done with a whole heart. And then he touches on our praying and our fasting in verses 5 through 18, and how our prayer life should look, and he gives an example of a model prayer. And then in verses 19 through 21, he really touches a very sensitive part of our life. He touches our treasures. He touches our money. And he gives us a principle to live by, and that we cannot serve two masters when it comes to money, and it cannot enslave us. And then in verses 22 through 23, he deals with our eyes, and he refers to our eyes as being the light of the body, and how we are to not covet darkness, but we are to walk in the light. And he deals with that. And then he talks about our service again. He touches once again on mammoth or money. It's obvious that people since the early church have struggled with money. The Pharisees struggled with their money. They wanted to be publicly lauded over their money. They wanted to be sure that people heard of their gold and silver as it went into the treasury, those large metal trumpet offering type ways of giving where they would put their money in. They would want everyone to hear what they were giving because they wanted to be sure people recognized that they were the big money people of the temple. And the Lord condemns that and teaches that the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand is doing. And then in the last several verses, beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 34, the Lord touches another sensitive part of our life. And it's this matter about fretting. It's the matter about having anxiety in our life. It's about us worrying about basic life needs, our clothing, what we eat, where we live. And so our Savior is giving the people in the first century a way to live. And the key verse of all of that is that if you want to be sure that you are serving and giving correctly, praying and fasting, if you want to be sure about your treasures, if you want to be sure that your eyes are the light of your body and that you strive for light and not for darkness, if you want to be sure that you're not serving two masters and that one has your attention over the other, and if you want to be sure that you are free from the guiltiness of worry, then the whole part of that comes down to verse 33. Would you look at it again and you follow along and read it with me in your mind and in your heart. But seek ye first, this is the first thing we should do, the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples knew a little bit about the kingdom of God, mainly from Old Testament prophecy. And though we're not in the kingdom as far as kingdom life in the thousand-year millennial kingdom, he is encouraging us to prepare to live that way by yielding ourselves to him, by a surrender in our heart that will allow us not to be ruled by our own mind of worry or our own money, that we will not be ruled by what we want to say about ourselves. That's not kingdom life. That's not what it's talking about. So if we're going to think about the greater picture, and that's what I want us to see in the message this morning, there's a greater picture. It's more than just raising money for the infrastructure and better parking. It goes deeper than that. So it's just not all about the money. And I want you to understand that from my heart. Its purpose is not to just raise another amount of money where we can do this, but it goes deeper than that. You see, my proposition to you this morning is that Eagledale Cross Point has been God's work since 1956. Not long ago, Pastor Dan and I were making a call somewhere, and I asked him to take us by the house, Jack Weitzel's house, where our church began. And he did, and I took a picture of it. I'm going to write a brief article about it one day. I have the picture on my phone. So from the inception of our church, Eagledale Cross Point has asked the Lord, and we have Pastor Defoe here today who walked in these shoes after his dad. His dad and himself watched God meet every need. When it came time to move to this building, he preached a message entitled, "We've Come This Far by Faith." How many of you remember that message? I do. It was a great message. We even put that on our 60th anniversary blanket. By the way, we have a lot of those left. You can get them real cheap. Okay? Get them real cheap. You might want to buy one for $10,000 and give it to the pay off the building. You know, they're cheap. Got lots of them. And I encourage you, if you don't have one, get one. You should. It's part of our history. But God has met every need throughout every decade of our church. Now, folks, this is not rocket science. He's not going to stop unless we get our eyes off of him and choose to live in our own sin. But if we will look to him and seek him first, all these things, and that's just one part of having a financial need of God meeting. Your family continues to grow. You have financial needs, and they never stop until you leave this planet. And you're always having to plan for it. And you expect God to meet your needs, and he does. And he does so in such a way that you would dare not disobey him in giving back to him through grace giving. So when we look at what God has done down through the decades, we are grateful that we have sought him first. And we have watched him add all these things to us. And I am sure, like myself, there would be some worries and some anxieties. When we talked about borrowing $2 million 11 years ago, it bothered us, and rightly so. It should have. We were entering into a sober covenant with one another, that we believed that God needed to expand us so that we could fulfill our ministries. And look what the Lord has done. Practically, since being here, and also for the sake of vouchers, our school has not bled any money out of our church for years. And we're grateful for that. And only God knew that was going to happen. We didn't know that was going to happen. Only God knew that was going to happen. And that is one way in which God has used to keep us moving forward. If vouchers go away, this is God's work, he'll figure another way out. We are by faith believing him. We've come this far by faith. We've got to go into paving the way by faith. We cannot walk in sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So how important it is. I know that our nature is, and our flesh would like to complain. Well, we've been out of debt. Let's just save our money and get rich. You know, and the Lord comes, and all that money's in the bank, and the devil gets it during the tribulation. You know, and so we have to be wiser stewards of that, and we have to be people of faith that is moving forward. This is certainly not the deacon's parking lot or pastor's parking lot or the pastoral staff's parking lot. It doesn't have our name on any of it. No, this is a need that God has for us. But like I said, paving the way is more than just paving a parking lot. And I want to speak today on one of these topics. There's evangelism. Of course, there's our parking lot, and there's evangelism. There's church growth I want to speak about. There's discipleship that I want to speak about. And there is fellowship that I want to speak about. And we'll look at some of these on a regular basis over the next few Sundays. Now turn with me, in my time remaining, to John 1. And let me talk to you about evangelism. I'm speaking now about personal evangelism. Now you'll have to forget all about your daily woes. You come to church. You don't come to church to bear all the negative things that's been going on in your life. You come to church with an open mind and open heart that God will speak to us. Now, none of us, and I want to say this from the outset, there is none of us who do enough personal evangelism. There's none of us. And I'm speaking to myself. I want you to know that. But when John the Baptist came on the scene and began to speak about there's one coming that's far greater than he was, that he was not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the latches on his sandal. When he began to preach that, John the Baptizer, we realized that as he was walking through the countryside, he was gathering listeners. Look at verse 40. Let's watch what happens in this three-verse text. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was, you tell me, Andrew. Underscore that. Now, who was Andrew? The Bible tells us. Simon Peter's brother. So how would you like to have Simon Peter, who just got saved? He was wired 440. He wasn't wired 110 or 220. He was off the chart. Right? Are you with me? He was off the chart. He's your brother. They were fishermen. They come from a hard family, roughshod. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. He heard about Jesus. He heard him speak. He was with them several days walking, and Jesus was answering questions. I mean, personal questions like when they would say, Jesus, where do you live? And Jesus took them where he was staying at that time. It's a great story. I wish I had time to dip into the context of all of it. But as they were listening, and as we understand the context of all this, we see that John came and in verse 29 made a proclamation. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Andrew heard that. He heard that preaching. And he goes on further to say in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after he cometh, a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And Andrew, listening to all of this and hearing about Jesus being the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, he was overwhelmed. And Andrew was so excited that they found the Messiah. Matter of fact, that word is used in the text. It means anointed one, the Christ. And in his heart of hearts, as he believed, what did he want to do? He wanted to tell his brother. His brother, Simon, wasn't saved. And so he runs and he gets his brother. And he tells his own brother, Simon. And here's what he says. Look at verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. On that day in history, things changed in Andrew's life. Things changed for Simon. That day, things changed. You know, the day you got saved, things changed, didn't they? Things change when we get saved. Of course they do. And Andrew heard Jesus say these words in verse 42. And Andrew brought him to Jesus, speaking now of Simon Peter. When Jesus beheld him, when Jesus looked upon Peter, now watch this. When he looked at Peter, Jesus was very God. Are you listening? What was on his mind? Pentecost. Peter preaching on Pentecost. 3,000 people getting saved. Peter, rough-shod, big-mouth fisherman who spoke way too much before he ever thought it through. He would have made a poor engineer. But all of a sudden, we find Jesus thinking about who he was. You're the son of Jonah. But thou shalt be called Cephas. He changed his name the first day he met him, and he changed his name again when Peter consecrated his life to him. It's an amazing story. Andrew was the human instrument in which God used to bring his own brother to Christ. Can you see it's important for us to evangelize and tell others about Christ? Tell others about how they can be saved. God has called all of us to be faithful soul winners. And it has a trickle-down effect upon it. The life of Peter, it did. People that was influenced by his ministry before it was over. He was a humble servant. It wasn't no more about Peter and about himself. It wasn't no more about opening his mouth before he thought. And he gave us 1 and 2 Peter. What a great man of God. I have much respect for him because he grew in his faith. He made a lot of mistakes, even at one time cursing and denying and lying that he even knew Christ. And God used him because he went out and repented. The trickle-down effect. Let me give you something that happened this weekend. That's a trickle-down effect. Think about this. Bob Brooker was saved under the ministry of evangelist Mickey Cohen when he was 14 years old. Mickey Cohen, think about this now, was a syndicated crime wire tapper. He worked for the government. He's catching criminals. And he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he got saved. And he left his job and went into the preaching ministry and reached Bob Brooker. But who reached Billy Graham? His name was Mordecai Ham. In a protracted meeting down south, Billy Graham got saved. And it was Monroe Parker who dealt with Billy Graham in his home when Billy Graham surrendered to the ministry. Monroe Parker in Billy Graham's home. These ears heard Dr. Parker tell the story more than once. Trickle-down effect, known as Monk. Many of you might not know this, but unless you've read his autobiography, or perhaps you may have heard him say it. But in the 20s, Monroe Parker was a brawler and a fighter. And he was in a secular college his freshman year. He got in serious trouble. And guess what the college did as punishment? They shaved his head. That was part of the punishment. And thus he got the nickname Monk from Monroe Parker. He said to me one day in our home with several of our staff, he said, "Pastor, I'm ashamed to say it, but I was part of that crowd that helped the 20s roar." So here we have Bob Brooker's salvation. And look at the people that he influenced. They stood up. This past Saturday, they stood in this auditorium. I was shocked and amazed about it. God uses people. That's the whole point. D.L. Moody was led to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. If you're teaching Sunday school, don't get weary. You may have a future preacher sitting in your class. Bob Jones Sr., whose mother was a Baptist and his father was an immersed Methodist. I like that part about immersed. He was converted at the age of 11 in a little country church. Lee Robertson was led to the Lord as a junior age kid. Her name was Daisy Halls, the Sunday school teacher. Charles Spurgeon tells his students in the book Lectures to His Students, "I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I was happy," and I'm quoting Spurgeon, "I was unhappy, I was desponding, I was despairing. I dreamed at night of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing and knowing that I was lost," end quote. And Spurgeon, one snowy January morning in 1850, he was only 15, having turned on his bed all night, set out on that Sunday to go to his church. But a snowstorm blew in, and he took refuge in a primitive Methodist chapel. The storm kept the preacher from coming. Only a handful of people gathered around in that little primitive Methodist church. And with all that burden on his heart, Spurgeon stepped in just to get out of the cold. And a layman in the church who didn't want the people to go away without hearing a simple message of salvation, stood in the pulpit and he read this verse for his text in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And the verse says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, and all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And a 15-year-old boy turning on his bed, fearful of hell, knowing he was a sinner. And this unknown layman that we don't even know his name took a text. And Spurgeon was saved. My point is simple. God uses people to reach people. He uses us. He doesn't use the angels. They do not have that privilege. He uses human beings. David Cummins, the late Dr. David Cummins, a dear friend of ours, stood many years ago and read this testimony about a man who knew firsthand the importance of personal evangelism, asking people, "Where are you going to go when you die? Have you thought about eternity?" And he tells the story of Pastor Francis Dixon, and I'll read it to you the way in which Dr. Cummins gave it to me. Dixon was a well-known British pastor, born in 1910 and died in 1985. He pastored the famous Lansdowne Baptist Church on the southern border of England, on the coast in Bournemouth, England. His ministry was greatly blessed of God, and week by week his messages were syndicated in newspapers throughout not just England, but the English-speaking world, all the way to America. Furthermore, he became a most successful itinerant preacher, and he traveled to many nations preaching the Word of God. And the testimony goes, and I read it in his first person, "I'm about to report a fantastic story that will be hard for you to believe, but Pastor Dixon gave the report time and again in many parts of the earth during his special meetings. Though he is now in glory in the presence of our Savior, were it possible," the author goes on to say, "I am sure he would gladly confirm it anew for the praise of our Savior. On one occasion, a man by the name of Mr. Noah stood during a service in Lansdowne Baptist Church, where Pastor Dixon pastored, and requested the privilege of sharing a testimony. Being granted that right, he mounted the platform and stood before the congregation and said, 'Ladies and gentlemen, many of you know me. I have been a Christian businessman among you for years. I want to tell you about my salvation. A number of years ago, I was sent by my company to Australia. Having some free time, I visited the lovely city of Sydney. On that occasion, I walked down the well-known street called George Street. As I walked down that street, a little old man with white hair stopped me and said, "Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? Are you sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven?" And he said, "I'd like for you to think about that question." Mr. Noah stood there and said, "I never got that question out of my mind. I came back here to England and I sought out someone who could help me in being sure that when I died, I would go to heaven." He continued saying, "Thank God I am saved today and serving Jesus because of a little man in Sydney, Australia, who dared to stop me on the street corner and ask if I was sure that when I died, I'd go to heaven." Pastor Dixon that night acknowledged what a sweet testimony, and the congregation praised the Lord for this man's salvation. A little while later, Pastor Dixon was himself on a tour in Australia as a preacher of the gospel. And he was preaching an evangelistic crusade in a church in the city of Adelaide. Following a message, he was given an invitation for people to respond to the Savior, and a lady walked to the front, and she said to him, "Pastor Dixon, sir, could you help me? I know if I died that I cannot go to heaven." And with the greatest of pleasure, he led this lady to Christ. Then he asked, "Why did you ask me that question?" And she said, "You know, about 2 years ago, my family and I were on holiday and we went to Sydney. And there in that city, we were walking down a well-known street, George Street. And a little old man with white hair stopped us. And he said, 'Excuse me, could I ask you a question, please? Are you sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?' And she said, 'You know, Pastor Dixon, until this day, I haven't been able to get that question out of my mind. Sir, I don't know how I landed in this church, but as you preached, I knew I had to come and get that question settled. And tonight, I have received Christ as my Savior.'" And Reverend Dixon said, "This is a marvelous thing." From there, Pastor Dixon went to the city of Perth in Australia. In the Baptist church where he was preaching, one of the deacons took him out to lunch. And at the lunch table, Pastor Dixon asked the question he asked a lot of people who would take him to lunch, and that is, "How did you get saved?" And so the man said, "I haven't always lived in Perth. In fact, we used to live in Sydney. You know, a strange thing happened to me there. One lunch hour, I was walking down George Street, and a little old man with white hair stopped me and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? A question worth you thinking through. Are you sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?'" And the deacon looked at Pastor Dixon at the lunch table that day, and he said, "You know, I couldn't get that question out of my mind, and I went to my preacher, and he led me to Christ. We moved then to Perth, and I am here in this church serving the Lord as a deacon. But more importantly, Pastor Dixon, I'm sharing my faith with others." Reverend Dixon was amazed at such an account. Upon his return home to England, he was invited to speak at a well-known conference. There he addressed a congregation of 7,000. And in the course of his ministry, he shared these three accounts with the people in that meeting. You can just imagine his amazement at the end of the service when six people came to him and each testified that they had been to Sydney, Australia, and they had each one met that same little old man. Then each said, in essence, "He asked us the same question, and since then, we have gotten saved." They all rejoiced in how the Lord used that little old man on George Street in Sydney, Australia. It was not long before Pastor Dixon was invited to speak at a missions conference in India. He met with an Indian missionary there, and as they talked together, Pastor Dixon asked him how he had come to his faith in Christ. The missionary said, "I used to work for the Indian government. It's an amazing story, but I was sent as an ambassador of my company to Sydney, Australia, of all places. And one day a little man stopped me on a street corner, and that old gentleman asked me, 'Are you sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?' You know," he said, "as soon as I got back to India, I looked up a missionary friend of mine and I asked him how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. And that missionary pointed me to Jesus Christ and I was wonderfully saved. Now I'm doing everything I can to point Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ as a missionary." A bit later, Pastor Dixon was invited to go to the West Indies to speak on the island of Barbados. Four West Indians came to him after he shared that story, and all four of them told how they had been to Sydney, Australia, and met that same little old white-haired man who challenged them with the same question: "Do you know that you're going to heaven if you died?" All four had been graciously saved. Following that, Pastor Dixon came to the United States on an extended tour of preaching assignments. He met a fine young Navy chaplain who testified that he had sailed the seven seas as an enlisted man. One day, his ship docked in the beautiful city of Sydney, Australia. At that point, Pastor Dixon stopped him and took it upon himself and said to this Navy chaplain, "Sir, you must have walked down George Street. And sir, you must have met a little old man with white hair. Am I correct?" And before the chaplain could answer, Pastor Dixon said, "And he asked you, if you died, were you sure you were going to heaven?" The naval chaplain said, "How did you know?" And Pastor Dixon said, "I just knew it." "Ah," said the chaplain, "I returned to my home and sought out a pastor who led me to Christ. And I went on to Bible college and seminary and re-enlisted into the Navy, and I'm now a Navy chaplain." Well, the story goes on. By that time, Pastor Dixon made a beeline to Australia, to Sydney. He got a hold of one of his ministerial friends, and he said, "Do you know a little old white-haired man who witnesses on George Street to everyone that comes by?" "Oh, yes, I know him," his friend answered. "What is his name?" "His name is Jen Hall." Pastor Dixon asked his friend, "Do you think I could visit with him?" "Why, yes, I can take you there." So they walked down George Street to a broken-down house where he knocked on the door. And the toddling, old, shaking man opened the door. And Pastor Dixon said, "Sir, are you Jen Halls?" "Yes," he retorted. "How can I help you?" And they could see that the old man didn't have long to live in this world. And Pastor Dixon said, "Mr. Hall, I've come to tell you what I've discovered around the world through your witnessing." And the pastor shared with Mr. Hall these stories that I've shared with you. And when he had finished, the old man burst into tears. And he began to sob uncontrollably. And concerned for him, Pastor Dixon said, "Oh, Mr. Hall, I hope I have not offended you, sir." "Oh, no," the white-haired man said. "Many years ago, I was a wicked, wicked sailor boy. There wasn't a thing I wasn't guilty of. Everybody hated me. But one night out on the high seas, I had an experience with God, and he reached down and he saved me. and he turned my heart around. And that night, when Jesus came into my heart, I said to the Lord, who is my new Savior, and I quote Mr. Hall now, "Lord, I promise you from tonight on, I will endeavor every day to witness to at least 10 people." And then Mr. Hall said, "For these last 10 years, I have tried to do it faithfully, but this is the first time I have heard anyone who has come to Christ through my witness." It was just a little while later that Mr. Hall, who stood so faithfully on George Street, asking everyone who came by that same question, left for Glory Land. I wonder what it was like that day when an old sailor walked into heaven. I wonder what it was like when Bob walked into heaven. I wonder what it was like when Mary walked into heaven. I wonder what it was like when Cindy walked into heaven. I wonder what it was like as people said thank you. We are called to witness, and we do little of it to our shame. Could not God be moving us instead of looking at our woes and our worries and our concerns? If people aren't righteous enough for you, get busy leading them to Christ. Anybody can be critical. And you and I are ordered by the Lord to win others. How does last year look in your soul winning category? I'm ashamed of mine. I want to tell you that. How will 2020 look in that same category? Only you can change that. And God wants you to change it. And he'll help you to change it if you'll let him. God, help us. Evangelism has to be our number one goal. Evangelism, winning others to Christ, that has to be our goal. And that's why I put it first in this message. May God help us to be better soul winners.